Stand and greet each other. Announcements are in your bulletin, and are there any announcements from the congregation? Any at all? Okay. Please remember to sign the registration pads as they come to you. Are there any prayer or praise requests?
John Post fell and broke an elbow on his good arm, but it was the one that already had been hurt, but it's the one he writes with, and it's his predominant arm. Is that right? Dominant arm. What is that? Anyhow, he's in house surgery tomorrow. Peggy Donovan's mother fell yesterday, hurt, broke a hip. Her name is Ms. Bradley. What's the first name again, Kirk? Eunice Bradley. And then Sherry Windrow called last night that her uncle, who has been on our prayer list, is Jack Goddard. He's been under hospice care, and they called the family in, so the family's going this morning. That's Mr. Jack Goddard. It's her mother's brother. You don't know the details. And then I have a preacher friend from Martin, Tennessee. He's also an acquaintance and a good friend of Sam and Nancy. Mace Jett had some kind of heart flare-up yesterday, so they brought him from Martin down to Vanderbilt. So his name is Mace, M-A-C-E, and like J-E-P-T. So Mace and Jack and John and Eunice. My mom, she was fine, we thought, but she had a deep cough word yesterday, she may have pneumonia. They won't do an x-ray till Monday, though. Miss King's mother, okay.
Yeah.
I didn't know that.
Yeah, she's home already. But yeah, she's had her.
Are there any other prayer requests?
Yeah.
Over here.
Just a prayer of praise and thanksgiving. But my girls were in the prayer meeting last week because of some problems. So they're helping them in prayer of praise. The Lily broke down midway between here and St. Louis on Thursday.
Right, if you have any other prayer requests, just write them on a card in the pew, and we'll put it in the insert. And please pause for a moment of silent prayer. Amen. Our call to worship today is in your bulletin. Be alert at all times, praying that you may stand before the Son of Man.
Look up and raise your head, because your redemption is drawing near.
Shout aloud and sing for joy, for great in our midst is the Holy One.
Let's all stand, turning our hymnals to hymn 527. Glory to His name. Let's sing 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and 4.
Down at the cross where my Savior died, downward for cleansing from sin I cried. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name, glory to His name, glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where He took me in. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast your poor soul at the Savior's feet. plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to His name. His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood of life. Glory to His name.
Let's bow together and pray. Lord God, we come to give glory to You. We want this time set aside for worship to be glory to You. And Lord, we thank You for who You are, and we praise You for who You are and for what You have done, how You have worked among Your people, especially as You brought redemption. Lord, we want to be able to stand boldly before Your throne. Lord, we cannot come of our own selves, of our own goodness, of our own strength, of our own power, because we come ashamed, Lord, knowing that even our most righteous acts are like filthy rags before You. But we come with Jesus, our advocate. Lord, we come and trusting in Him, and beside Him, we stand boldly before You, and we can hold our heads high. And we thank You, Lord, for Him coming to redeem us from a life of sin and to make us ready for standing before the throne of grace. Thank You. In the name of Jesus we pray, praying now even as He taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please remain standing as we affirm our faith through the Apostles' Creed.
I believe in God the Father Almighty,
maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Our call to confession comes from Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Righteous God, You have crowned Jesus Christ, the Lord of all. We confess that we have not bowed before Him and are slow to acknowledge His rule. We give allegiance to the powers of this world and fail to be governed by justice and love. In Your mercy, forgive us. Raise us to acclaim Him as ruler of all, that we may be loyal ambassadors, obeying the commands of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our assurance of forgiveness comes from 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness.
Let's all turn in our hymnals again. Hymn 473, Victory in Jesus.
Old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I've heard about His groaning and His precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. The victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me and all my love is to Him. He wants me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Let's hold up right there just a second. We don't sound much like we're enjoying victory this morning. I'm going to tell you what. I went to see, Antioch play football a couple of weeks ago, but it was Ravenwood that won. Now, well, let's talk about victory. I'll bet we weren't sitting back there and singing, "Victory in Jesus." We weren't saying "Victory for Ravenwood" like that on Friday night, were we? Were we? All right. How much greater of a victory is our victory in Jesus than Ravenwood's victory on Friday night? There's no comparison. So let's sing like we got victory in Jesus. All right? Last verse.
I talked through the second. Last verse. I heard about a mansion full of faith for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Yes, oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Bought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him. Love is to Him. He brought me to victory beneath the cleansing blood.
Thank you.
To every mass I've made, up on the hill our places trade, stretched on across your body crushed, by human hands you formed from dust, wonderful your mercy is. How awesome are your ways. I come to worship you for all you've done. With passion for my learning goals, all holding back what I deserve. Oh, how wonderful your mercy is. How awesome are your ways.
Offertory sentence today comes from Matthew chapter 25, verse 40. Jesus said, "The king will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.'" The ushers, please come forward.
We need four ushers.
Thank you.
turn in your hymnals, please. Hymn 550. It's actually just a little chorus. 550. Would you play that through for us, please, ma'am? Do that again. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace.
The scripture lesson is on video.
This is a new experiment, too.
There was a Jewish leader named Nicodemus who belonged to the party of the Pharisees. One night, he went to Jesus.
Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher sent by God. No one could perform the miracles you are doing unless God were with him.
I am telling you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born again.
How can a grown man be born again? He certainly cannot enter his mother's womb and be born a second time.
I am telling you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. A person is born physically of human parents, but is born spiritually of the Spirit.
Do not be surprised because I tell you that you must all be born again. The wind blows wherever he wishes. You hear the sound it makes, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. It is like that with everyone who is born of the Spirit. How can this be? You are a great teacher in Israel, and you don't know this. I am telling you the truth. We speak of what we know and report what we have seen, yet none of you is willing to accept our message. You do not believe me when I tell you about the things of this world. How will you ever believe me then when I tell you about the things of heaven? And no one has ever gone up to heaven except the Son of Man who came down from heaven. As Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the desert, in the same way the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life.
For God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not die, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to be its judge, but to be its Savior. Those who believe in the Son are not judged, but those who do not believe have already been judged because they have not believed in God's only Son.
The Word of God for the people of God.
Praise be to God.
Turn in your hymnal now, if you will, please. Let's sing hymn 306. First and last, Jesus saves. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the news to every land. Life was deep and crossed the waves. Onward tis the Lord's command. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Give the winds a mighty voice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free. Highest hills and deepest caves. This our song of victory. Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
There appears to be, and I think it's true, that there's a great deal of interest in salvation. Not just by a few people, but by a variety of people. A lot of people seem to be discussing or thinking about or seeking salvation. And knowing what is required for a person to be saved or for a person to get into heaven. We saw it with Nicodemus. As recently as yesterday, so you know this is a fresh sermon. As recently as yesterday, a college student asked me this question concerning salvation. What did you have to do? His question, and it was almost like, what's the minimum that I can do to get into heaven? And some of us like that. That opened the door, though, that we could discuss what we can do even after we're saved to express thanksgiving. His was about attending church, and he hadn't been attending church, and one of his friends had challenged him on this, and he wanted to know my opinion or what I thought or what the Bible really said. And I shared with him my understanding of what the Bible said. So that is with a college student. That shows that one group, at least, is interested. And he had a friend. They were talking about salvation. Nolensville First Baptist Church, down on Clovercroft, they have a reader board, a new sign up, and they've done a great job of keeping it updated. And the sermon for today, I believe, is the simplicity of salvation. And he gave us the scripture lesson, and it's Isaiah 53. So before I got here this morning for my morning devotional, I read Isaiah 53, 12 verses, telling about Jesus coming to redeem us and God sending him and what he went through for us. So you might want to go home and read Isaiah 53. So I assume that those of the First Baptist Church, their sermon today will be about salvation. Driving south on Interstate 65, there's a large sign. And I went by so fast the other night, I didn't get all that it said. But it said something about, what must I do to be saved? And this big sign said, I'm not sure that was part of the sign because I had a note in my pocket also. But it said, hear the gospel. And believe the gospel. And I didn't write down his other 3 points that he had there, or they had there, whoever put the sign up. So this person is interested in sharing the way to salvation, or the way to heaven, with everybody who travels south on I-65, what, about 40 or 50 miles south of Franklin, I guess it is, nearing the Alabama line. He's got a lot of publicity. If somebody got a lot of publicity on that sign in its previous presentation. Some weeks ago, I began to ponder, and again, maybe God pointed me in this direction. I thought he did anyway. I could say God led me to ponder, to dwell upon, to think about, to search out the many verses or many statements in the Bible where it talks about getting into heaven, or where getting into heaven or getting saved is the point of discussion, or the point of that passage, or at least included in that passage. And I thought, began to think a few weeks ago, so this was not just a Saturday night special sermon, I'll tell you that. I've been dwelling on this for some weeks. Just found an illustration yesterday when I talked to the college students, so that made it real fresh, did it not? I thought a few weeks ago, and I've thought since a few weeks ago, I'm not sure just when this all started in my thinking, and I'm still thinking or believing that it would be helpful to look at some of the passages, and we won't look at them all in one sermon. Again, you won't stay that long, but and I'll give out talking before we got through all of them, I'm sure. Yes, that can happen. But I think it'll be helpful to us as Christian people, as God's people. I'm assuming that most of us have trusted Jesus as Savior, are saved, are on our way to heaven, and it would be helpful and it would be of interest, based on the interest that I see around the community at least. Schofield Bible. Now, Schofield was a character of a preacher in the 30s, and he wrote, he had a Bible printed, and then at the bottom he had a bunch of notes. And some of my professors or some of my friends said it's good to read the Schofield Bible if you stay above the notes, stay above the line at the bottom. Right there on that particular page is the line, and he gives some explanations that sometimes are questionable in some people's mind, but that's another story. But I'm going to use his note, going against the advice that I picked up along the way, and about salvation. And he on Romans chapter 1, verse 16, and he puts a footnote there, and he says, the Hebrew and Greek word. We know the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament was written first in Greek. The Hebrew and Greek words for salvation imply the ideas of deliverance, being delivered. And we think of the Israelites being delivered, God delivering them from the bondage of Egypt. We are delivered from bondage to sin and to Satan. Also, the words for salvation, both the Hebrew and the Greek, imply the word safety, or we are secure, we are safe, we've been preserved for heaven. Or it also implies a healing, or these words, they imply a healing or a soundness. Salvation, when we use the word salvation, it's such an inclusive word, though, in the gospel. It includes justification. Somebody said, what do you mean in justification? What does that mean? Well, through Christ we are justified, And it is just, somebody broke it down and said, it's just, excuse me, just as if I had never sinned. We are, through Christ, we are forgiven. Also, redemption, we are redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we sing that often. We talk about grace. Salvation includes grace. Propitiation, that's one of Paul's words. Imputation, forgiveness, sanctification, and glorification. And Scofield goes on to divide, and I guess this is where some people would... He knows so much. Maybe how can you know all this? And maybe God revealed it all to him. And I don't argue with him. I'm just saying he's he was a character, to say the least, as I understand it. But he gives us three tenses of salvation, which is my understanding. And Orthodox Christianity is understanding. Salvation is broken into three divisions, or there are three tenses to it. If we go back to our English lesson, the believer has been saved. We have been saved from the guilt and the penalty of sin, and therefore we are saved. We have been saved. We have been forgiven. Our sins have been wiped away. Our slate has been wiped clean. The believer, we, you and I, as believers, we are being saved from the habit and the dominion of sin. As Christians, we are not still controlled by sin. We are still not still readily participating in sinful acts. We slip, we stumble, we make mistakes, we falter, we stump our toe, but it's not something that we go out to look for and to be involved in. So we are saved from our past sins. We are being saved from the habit of sin, or from sin having dominion over us. And ideally, we are getting a little better every day. We are improving. We are moving on, as one song says, to higher ground, more holy ground, a more righteous life. Some people make a public profession of faith and claim Jesus' work on the cross for their salvation, and that's all they ever want. They don't want to take a step further. But the call of the New Testament, the call of Jesus, is that we keep improving and improving, not only for ourselves, but that we can be better witnesses to those out in the world. And then the believer is to be saved in a sense of entire conformity to Christ. Our life becomes more Christ-like as we meditate on His life, as we study His life, and as we open our lives, to His influence, or allow His Spirit to direct us, to guide us. So the believer has been saved, is being saved, and is to be saved in the sense of the entire conformity to Christ. Salvation is by grace, through faith. It is a free gift, wholly without works. And the divine order is salvation and then works. We don't work to earn our salvation. We work for the Lord because we have been saved. An expression of thanksgiving, appreciation, to give glory to Him. Max Lucado, and I've quoted him, even preached a few of his sermons, last summer? I gave him credit for it. I guess you remember it. It's not about me. That was one of the most moving books that I have read. He published a Bible and published alongside each page, a wide margin, some comments or some notes or some inspirational words. Basically, he preaches, or he's got his little sermon outlines or sermons on the outer edge of the pages of the Scripture. And so at the back of this, he had some definitions. And I thought, I glanced at that and thought it was a good definition to share this morning of salvation. He says salvation is basically the same thing that we have here in the Scofield notes. The salvation is the deliverance from evil. We're delivered from the evil one, we could say, and we're delivered from participating in evil. We're delivered from danger. Salvation also implies the word, we're delivered from trouble. And it's God's gift. He says it's God's gift through Christ to save men's souls. Also, I went to a definition in that particular concordance or definition book, not a dictionary, it's a portion of one, of Savior. And Savior is one who saves. That's pretty simple, isn't it? One who saves us. He's our Savior. One who delivers us. Deliverer. Christ as the one who delivers us from the sins of this life and through whom salvation is obtained. God was the deliverer of Israel and the Israelites from oppression of the Egyptians. Likewise, He is Redeemer of all people. Let's look at today's scripture lesson, if you will. John 3, 18 verses, where Jesus talks to Nicodemus about how to enter the kingdom of God. So, the interest that we see today in salvation, in being a part of the kingdom of God, or entering into heaven, it's nothing new. Nicodemus, a teacher of the Jews, he had that interest too. Many people in Jesus' day expressed that interest. He wanted to know about how do I get into the kingdom of God, or what's required for me to be a part of God's kingdom. And Jesus uses the idea of being born again, and this just kind of blew Nicodemus' mind, so to speak. He said, how can I be born again? Can I enter again into my mother's womb? And then we see in verse 15, everyone who believes in the Son of Man, Jesus is really talking about himself, everyone who believes in the Son of Man may have eternal life. And he talks about how Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and the people who were bitten by snakes, if they would look upon the brass serpent, they would be saved. They would not die from the snake bite. And Jesus said, if you look upon him or believe in him, as they believed in that brass serpent that was lifted up, they would not die. And then comes John 3:16, 17, and 18. And I say these just to read strictly from the Bible. You have it there on your scripture lesson before you. We have these words: for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. And then goes on to say, he who believes in him, he who believes in Jesus, is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So how do you be saved? Jesus says, John recorded, believe in Jesus. Trust in him. In Mark chapter 16, in his verse 16, the verse says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He goes on to say, who that believeth not is condemned. Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and 31 is the account of the Philippian jailer and Paul and Silas being in jail for their preaching. And they got to singing songs all night and having a great time with the Lord. They were glorying in the victory. Sam called our attention to seeing more victorious this morning, but they were evidently glorying in their victory and sharing their victory and real proud of it. Might have been a little bold and loud. We'd have had to been there to know all the details of that, I guess. It's Acts chapter 16, and they're just having a party with the Lord. I'm sorry. And there's an earthquake, and the jailer was fearful that all his prisoners had escaped and he would be killed. The law was that if you lost a prisoner, you had to stand in for him or her. And he was about to kill himself. Paul cried out to him, "Do yourself no harm, for we're all here." So nobody, though there was an earthquake, nobody had left the jail. And so the man called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, this is verse 29, fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he had brought them out, he said, "Sirs," now they were prisoners, but that situation changed. That earthquake changed his attitude, didn't it? Wonder what kind of a jailer he was before the earthquake came. But they saved his life. They called attention to it. And then he said, "What must I do to be saved?" Now, we interpret this at least to say it's talking about being saved eternally. And as you read on, that's what happened. But maybe his first thought was, how do I get saved from being punished by the Roman authorities? Because, but all the prisoners were still there, but the jail was in shambles. They responded, verse 31, Acts chapter 16, verse 31, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and your household." And they witnessed to him further, and then he surrendered, or he gave his life, or he trusted Jesus, gave his life to Jesus, trusted in Jesus, and was baptized. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, mentioned it a while ago, but Paul said that the gospel, he's writing to the Romans, or the good news of Jesus, is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. And if you just read that by itself, you might think that the gospel saves us. But you got to know who the gospel is about. The gospel is good news about Jesus. Then you turn to Romans 10, 9 and 10, and we have Paul writing to the Romans about salvation. So I want to share that with you. Verse 9, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved." Verse 10, "For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." That note wasn't in your outline, but that's Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. I would also add Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, lest any man should boast." And then for a homework assignment, I want you to go read John 5, 24 and 6, 29, 35, and 47. then I call your attention to the words of Jesus to the rich young ruler. These may be confusing. This is in Luke chapter 18. He tells this man who comes and says, "What can I do to be saved?" He says, "Sell what you have and give to the poor." Does that mean that we can't get into heaven with owning anything? Well, as you read further in that passage, Jesus goes on to explain, with man, getting into heaven is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So the real message there is not that we have to become poverty-stricken or paupers, but the real message is to stop trusting in our riches or ourselves to get into heaven and trust in Jesus. Because he says to that rich young ruler, "Follow me." And all of these passages point to Jesus. All of these passages point to Jesus. We are saved through the person, Jesus, who is the Christ or the Savior, who is the Son of the living God, and as Jesus said of himself in talking to Nicodemus, the only begotten Son of God. It's Jesus that paid the price for our sin. God's Son. His only begotten Son. And all of these verses call upon us to believe. Not merely believe that Jesus lived or that he was a historical figure, but they call us upon us to believe that he is the Son of God who died for our sin. And to trust him with our sin. Give it to him. Trust him with our life, our past, our present, our future. The song is 330. The name of it is Only Trust Him. And let's sing the first and the last stanza of Only Trust Him. And maybe today is the day that you would come to the point in your life where you would say, "Yes, I trust Jesus." And if you'll make that decision or that commitment public, we invite you here to the altar to share it with us. Number 330, let's stand together.
next day, John was standing there again with two of his disciples when he saw Jesus walking.